Heavenly Father, thank you for
So good morning. This is I'm enjoying the weather, getting a little bit crisp out, and that means I get to wear a jacket sometimes to church. I won't wear a suit jacket and shorts, I promise. That just won't happen. The sermon that we are going to be going through today, it's titled "I Am a Christian," and you know, this week, this is something that I've wrestled with, things that are going on within our country, within churches, and I wrestled with the idea, says, as a Christian, as somebody who's following Jesus, God, what do you want to tell us today? And so this statement, no more hiding in the dark. I want us to hold on to this idea. There's no more hiding in the dark. So a few years ago, I was able to go on a trip to Michigan. Anybody been up and over to Michigan? It's a beautiful state. And I was really impressed, especially during the fall season. And I'm looking forward to when the leaves start falling here and I get to see all the colors. And that's what I really enjoyed about it. As I traveled with an organization, YWAM, and I'll constantly bring up different stories from that, we had the chance to go out to Michigan, and there was a church that the youth pastor who was working there said, "Hey, I'm going to take you out, and you guys like to go paintballing, right?" I'm like, yeah. So this was the first time I ever had that chance to go paintballing. So we go out onto this huge property, and he gears us up, and we are decked out head to toe with anything that we could find. And he says, "Okay, there are two hills out behind the shed, and the way that we play here is, one person goes, you have one team that's on one hill, another team on another hill, and you converge in the valley." And I'm sitting here gearing up, you know, loading up my paintball gun and having my mask. And I'm like, "Oh, this is so exciting. This is going to be great." And you know, it's just a bunch of guys. And we're like making as much growling noises as we can. And so we send out into our teams and we're just ready. And then all of a sudden you hear them on the blowhorn, "Ready, go." And we start to charge. And you can tell the guys who have been playing before, like they're shooting off out into the woods real quietly. And here I am, and I'm running. I'm like, "Ah!" And I'm going down. And I'm just excited. As soon as I'm going to shoot everybody, and this is going to be an epic battle where Eddie shows his skills. And then all of a sudden I hear, "Phew!" And I saw this thing beam past my head. And I'm like, "What was that?" And here, "Pop, pop!" And all of a sudden, there are paintballs, because I realize it's probably not a smart idea to charge directly down the center of a valley, and other people are sitting there, and I book it behind a tree, and I'm like, "Oh!" And all of a sudden, I hear them just coming up, because my whole team is gone, and it's just me. And they're all around, like, trying to flank the other team. And so I book it, and it goes up and down, and then finally, I get to a spot where it's like a plateau, and I could see the bullets coming, and the paintballs, and I jump, and I lay down, and there's a log to my side, and it's I was going downhill, and I'm like, "Oh, I thought having the high ground was great," and I see the paintballs flying, because they knew that I was there, and I was scared. There was so much adrenaline pumping through me. I've never experienced this. I was like, "Oh!" And I could hear somebody crawling up the hill, and I'm like, "I'm going to get him." So I reach for my gun, and as soon as I reach for my gun, I look up, and then poof! And my buddy Adam shot me straight in the goggles, and all I could see was orange. And I was like, "No!" And I had to sit out for about an hour, that first round went. It was long. And man, I was like so much emotion going through me. Specifically, there was this emotion of fear that that I never had a chance to feel this way. You know, as a kid, you know, there's certain things that I was scared of, but there was a feeling of fear while you're playing paintball. And one of the guys says, this is probably the closest next to airsoft that you can get to simulating what it's like without any of the consequences of really being shot. And so there's something inside of you that you just trigger, and this emotion goes through you. And I could feel that. I could feel what he was talking about. You know, there's something funny about fear. And fear has its interesting way of pushing us forward at times. Fear has a way of stimulating us to do things that we didn't think were possible. And sometimes fear has a way of holding us back, of sinking its teeth into us and dragging us down. And that's what fear can do. There are times when you would play these games and you would listen to fear, and the solution you get is go and hide. Kind of like I did when I ducked behind this log that I was afraid, and I threw myself behind this log to hide. Has anyone experienced that kind of fear that makes you want to not do things, the type of fear that isn't positive, but it holds you back? I think we all have a way of naturally responding to being afraid, to this fear. Show of hands, how many of us would struggle if I said, okay, next week, you're going to stand in my place and speak for 30 minutes about a topic that you have no idea what you're going to talk on, but you have to be able to communicate it well so that everybody gets what you're talking about. Who would be scared if I called on you? Raise your hands. Okay. So who would be scared if I said, hey, I want you to pray out in public and you're going to pray in front of other people, and would you be afraid of that? Am I scared of that? Okay. Who is scared the fact that I asked you to raise your hand, so now I'm looking at you so I know? You say, they're like, please don't call on me. I don't want to be singled out. You know, that's true. We all have these things that there's something that can happen that we would sit there, man, I would be scared of that. That would terrify me. I would not be okay with that. You know, Jesus understood this. He understood that this fear is real. And in the New Testament, it's the Greek word for fear. It's interesting that there's a couple different ways it goes, but the root of it, it's phobos or phobios, where we get the word phobia from. And it means, when it uses fear, it's talking about terror. Direct terror that drives an individual to run away. That's what it means to fear. That there is terror in your soul that makes you want to run. And every time the word fear is placed in a negative way, and it's usually a noun or a verb, it means there's terror been placed. And it's interesting because when it's used as a noun, it's as if the author said fear is like a being, a person, place, or thing that goes inside of you, and it holds you back, and it freezes you, or it makes you want to go the other direction. And that was the recognition that the writers had of what fear was. God, though, constantly throughout the scriptures tell people to do not fear. Do not be terrorized. Do not be afraid. Isaiah 41 says this, verse 10. If you don't have this scripture memorized, if you don't have it highlighted, this is something that you need to hold on to. It says, don't be afraid, for I am with you. And this is God speaking. Don't be discouraged, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will hold you up with my victorious right hand. And that's a symbol for the strong hand of God. And he's telling his people, don't be afraid. Or in other words, don't be fearful. Don't let terror make you run away. That's what the scriptures are trying to speak to us. And I want you to hear that. Allow these words to sink deep into your soul, that you hold on to this, that God does not want me to be afraid. But our natural response should be, the counter response, are instead of being afraid and running away, it means our encouragement is for you and I to be bold, okay? We need to be bold people. I'm going to put this. This is a beautiful thing, right there on the altar. And who knows what that is? What is it?
It's vacuum sealed
coffee. Vacuum sealed coffee. Correct. That is literally what it is. But let me just say something better. This is amazing. This is heaven's gold, okay? If you are a follower of Jesus, I'm going to teach you a theology of coffee right now. And I want you to know something. This is strong coffee, okay? If you can't see it, I have another picture. This is not me, I'm sorry. But this is another gentleman on the internet who agrees with me, because usually there's one or two, who say, this is great stuff, okay? This is robust. This is strong. This is bold coffee. There is no fear in this. This is rich espresso coffee, okay? This has a flavor that's a lot different than normal coffee. This is what I like to call, this is the Christian Puerto Rican coffee. This is what Jesus calls us to be. He wants you to be Puerto Rican coffee, okay? He wants you to have boldness, not bland, not dry, not weak and half yellow coffee, but rich, dark, thick, grow hair on your chin type coffee. And there is something about boldness that changes the character of whatever it is that which is bold. Did you hear that? There's something about boldness that changes the character. If you could have coffee that is not bold and bold, and what it does, it gives it this idea, this character change of there's strength. Okay, it is bold. It's not italic. It's not weak. It's something special. And when you talk about boldness, that the boldness that the scriptures want us, okay, as people who follow Jesus to have, it's this strength. It's this colorful. It's this lively, rich faith. God wants you and me to be bold flavored. Okay, He wants us to understand that we are rich. And you know what makes you rich? This is a beautiful truth. Okay, it was the poverty of Jesus that made you and I rich. It was what Jesus did that changed our flavor and gave us something new. And we are not bland trucker coffee that's been sitting out for 2 days. We are more than vacuum sealed dark coffee. We have a flavor that is extremely exquisite. And that is the calling that God has for us. That's what Jesus wants us to be like. But let's be honest. Despite what Jesus made us, it is not popular today for us to be Christians. It's not something that you can just walk around and you start, you know, you can throw in a bumper sticker and everybody's like, yes, you're a Christian. They will give you a finger, but it won't be a thumbs up. You will probably not get a raise at work because you declare that yourself you are a Christ follower. You probably won't be the most liked in your class or with family members. They won't give you a pat on the back for following Jesus and being obedient. That's probably not going to happen. You know, Jesus warns people, says there is a cost to this richness that you have to take. Because if I couldn't get out of the cost, you can't get out of it. And so before you declare yourself as a Christian, before you say, hey, I want to be a follower of Jesus, you need to count this cost that happens. In Luke 14, he says, but don't begin until you count the cost. He says, for who would begin a construction, the construction of a building without calculating the cost that's needed, whether you have enough money to finish it. Otherwise, you might complete only the foundation before running out of money. And he goes on and he says, you need to count the cost of being a Christian. Because people could laugh at you. And then say, there's the person who started the building and then couldn't afford to finish it. So before you sign up, you need to recognize what it's going to cost you. And early Christians, okay, those who decided and chose to follow Jesus from the early moments of his Pentecost to us, experienced that we would not be the cool kids on the block. We would not be the ones that people throw parades for. But we're going to be persecuted. You're going to be looked down on. Hated. Accused. Cursed at. You know, it's not new to our country. This isn't something that's just, oh, it just started. After Jesus came and left and sent his disciples out to go spread this gospel message to all the world, leaders of empires rose up. One specific, there was a gentleman named Nero. And this is a little bit about him and his story and us as early Christians. That there was a great persecution. And in AD 36, this Roman Caesar took office, and he is well known for his blood and fire that scorched the earth. Nero is known for being a cruel person, an extremely cruel person, that within his first 5 years, what's interesting, of taking this office that was only given to him by sleeping around and people lying and killing and him getting into a place of power, then he killed, and it was like a really, really bad episode of like Breaking Bad and people cheating on other people and there's violence upon violence just so this guy can elevate himself, only to figure out after 5 years of being in power, he becomes one of the most corrupt men of his time. And it was something that, you know what, when you first would have read any of these things, he had a hard time executing people who would steal. And then after something changed after 5 years, we don't understand fully what happened. Probably after the point when he commanded his family to be killed, that something snapped and changed. And it was said that, it was believed that he was the one that set the city of Rome on fire because he was so fascinated with the story of Troy being set ablaze and what happened there. And so he climbed a tower and he started singing songs as his city burned. Troy is on fire. Troy is on fire. Well, there was a lot of accusations that went around. And he decided to play upon the cultural norm of that day, and he started blaming the lower class Christians. These people did it. Those Christians are the ones to blame for this fire. And he went around and spread these lies, and it started a great persecution. I mean, something that we can't picture today, where Christians were hunted down and were killed for sport. People, if you were a follower of Jesus, you were taken, beaten, they threw on wild animal skins on top of you and then shot you. They drove stakes into your body, set you throughout the city, and at night, your body would be the torch. So they would burn you alive to light the streets if you were a Christian. This is true stories. There was a great purge that happened of anyone who declared themselves to be a believer. AD 66, these were horrible times. And there was a specific order that came around. They called it the Bloody Decrees. And Nero commanded people, says, if you find a Christian, kill them. It is legally okay. Every single Christian will be put to death without trial and never convicted of any crime, only a crime against humanity. You were an enemy of the Republic. You were an enemy of humanity. And that was enough for people to kill you. And so went out this purge. They tore your bodies up and threw them to dogs. They let wild dogs come and feast on you, some while they were alive. They nailed you to these crosses, some upright, some upside down. They placed stakes all throughout your body. They used you as candles for spectators. Christian tradition teaches us that it wasn't just normal, average, insignificant people who suffered under Nero. Two people we would know that tradition teaches us that died at the hands of Nero was Peter and Paul. Peter was found in AD 69. And tradition teaches us that he was hung upside down on a cross and was killed by Nero. And the next year, in AD 70, was when Paul was captured and killed by Nero. You know, Jesus warned that following him was not going to be an easy road. In John 15, he says, in verse 18, he says, if the world hates you, remember that it hated me first. The world would love you as one of its own if you belonged to it, but you no longer are a part of the world. I chose you to come out of the world, and so it hates you. Do you remember what I told you? A slave is not greater than the master. Since they persecuted me, naturally they will persecute you. Those words rang true with Paul before he died. As he sat from jail cells in Rome, waiting to be killed, he wrote some of his greatest letters of encouragement to people who followed him. People who were Christ followers, and encouraged them that we can't give up. His words weren't written with empty pens, but the scars that he had on his body gave him the right to tell us not to give up fighting the way that we are called to fight. He didn't demand Christians to come charge in and rescue him. But he commanded them to love. In 2 Corinthians 4, it says, we are pressed. If you have your Bible, sermon, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 8. It says, we are pressed on every side by troubles, but we are not crushed. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair. We are hunted down, but never abandoned by God. We get knocked down, but we are not destroyed. Through suffering, our bodies continue to share in the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be seen in our bodies. Yes, we live under constant danger of death, because we serve Jesus, so that the life of Jesus will be evident in our dying bodies. So we will live in the face of death. But this has resulted in eternal life for you. But we continue to preach because we have the same kind of faith the psalmist had when he said, I believed in God, so I spoke. I believed in God, so I spoke. I hope those words mean something a little different now that you know that he wasn't speaking in a time when things were okay. Persecution was real to the early Christians. So when he said these words, he knew what people were going through. He knew what he was going through. He knew what was about to happen. There's moments where he talks about that. He says, he encourages Timothy later on in another epistle. He says, my life's almost done. But this last line that he's encouraging Christians, just like an Old Testament psalmist is saying, I believed in God, so I spoke. This week, if you guys have had the news, if you've paid attention to what's happening, there was a huge tragedy in Oregon. President Obama came on and he said that flags will be lowered half staff out of respect for the victims of gun violence in Oregon. And some of the mainstream media mentioned that the shooter had killed 9 students in this community college with anti-religious beliefs. But none of them told or publicized the story as it was told by the victims and family members who were there. There are a lot of people who are trying to cover up the idea of this was just a gun violent situation. And as Christians, we know that this isn't. This is persecution for men and women. Let me read this. And I am not getting political. I don't want you to hear me saying that. What I am getting is that I want us to be people, men and women, who look to the scriptures and are encouraged. This is what was said. The witness said that the shooter asked students to stand up, and he started asking people one by one what their religion was. Are you a Christian? That is specifically what he asked them. Are you a Christian? And he would ask them, if you were a Christian, you need to stand up. And they would stand up, and he said, good, because you're a Christian and you're going to go see God today just in a second. And then he shot and killed them in the head. And if they said no, or seemed uncertain, he just shot them in the leg. That is not an act, an unfortunate event of gun violence. That is a specific target against people of faith. That is a direct display of evil. And I'm going to call this for what it is. It is the second time, just recently, when there has been a massacre of Christians, South Carolina, and now in Oregon. And there are leaders all over the country, Christian leaders, who said, "Listen, this kind of stuff is happening constantly in other countries, and you know it's going to happen here." It is not an empty threat. It is not something to put fear to make you run and to hide. But for you to understand that to be a Christian, that there are people who do not like that. And given the right power and authority, they will not allow Christians to just exist. Because what we bring is a message of hope. And evil does not like hope. And that is just the way it's always been from the beginning of Jesus sending us out. That we are not a people of the sword. We are a people of love. We are not a people who go and seek and give reason for people to hate us. We go and we share the love and the truth of the gospel. But because evil does not like love and cannot be in the same place as love, these kind of acts will exist. And we won't hide and call it something else. It is persecution, and that's what it's always been. People try to hide and cover this up and call it something else. And I'm just going to be honest and say that's not what. We can't do that. We can't go and hide in the dark anymore. People will not sympathize because you are a person of faith. Jesus calls us to follow him, not on a road that's easy, but a road of sacrifice. And we know what had happened in its deepest sense was wrong. And it was hard. But at that moment, people were asked a question. Are you a Christian? And if they were, they were asked to stand up. And I can't imagine being put into that kind of a situation. But my hope and my prayer is that when asked, that we would understand who God is and in the truest and most honorable sense say, yes, I am a Christian. And I am not going to be afraid if somebody points a gun at you and say, this is your choice. I grew up with my mom telling me stories of the persecution that was happening to Christians over in Russia, back when Christians were smuggling Bibles over there. And it was a far-off concept to think, wow, there's a place where people could get killed for believing in that. And as a little kid, I thought, man, that's not right. And here we live in a country where these acts will grow. And God is calling us to not allow fear to seep in and terrorize our hearts and make us run away. But God is calling us to stand up and to be people who are willing to declare that, yes, I am a Christian. And I'm not talking about just a Facebook or Twitter campaign. What I'm talking about is living a life where people know that you are a follower of Jesus and you will do whatever it takes to love them and to show the love that you've been shown by God to others, that is all that you desire. In Matthew 10, he says this, all nations will hate you because you are my followers. But everyone who endures to the end will be saved. That is a promise that Jesus makes to us. Verse 10:26, it says, but don't be afraid for those who threaten you, for the time is coming when everything that is covered will be revealed, and all that is secret will be made known to all. What I tell you now in this darkness, shout abroad when daybreak comes. When I whisper in your ear, shout it from the rooftops so that all to hear. Do not be afraid of those who want to kill your body. They cannot touch your soul. Fear only God, who can destroy both the soul and body in hell. We do not fear people who threaten to take our lives. That is not the calling. It says, I would rather fear God, who could do so much more to me. And I know that I love God, and I'm in a place where I place my faith and trust and hope in him. And I want that for you. I want you to place your faith, your hope, your assurance in him and say that I am his child. And I will not deny him when asked. I will not hide when asked to stand up. I will not be someone who cowers in weakness. But that we acknowledge him publicly. In verse 32, everyone who acknowledges me publicly here on earth, I also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But everyone who denies me here on earth, I will also deny before my Father in heaven. This week, those young people were welcomed home. And they stood up and declared, and it was a sad, horrible act. But they are at peace. They're in a place of trust and love that you and I will not experience till the day we pass. And that is our assurance that we have. They are hanging out in the presence of the King. And I want to encourage you. Their deaths are not in vain. You and I are encouraged to be bold Christians. Christians rich in flavor, rich in truth, despite the circumstances that are around us, we are called to be bold. Amen?
Amen.
Why? I'll share a story. There were two brothers, and they were alone at night in a cabin. Their father was out working. And the brothers were playing, and they got into an argument. This argument turned vicious. And one of the brothers, in such a rage that he stormed out with no expectation to ever return again. He was done, and he left. But the father was away at work, and when he returned, that he learned of this great fight, he came to his son, who was still home, and begged him to keep the light on. He said, "Don't you understand how dark it is out there? Please, stay up all night and leave the light on. My son, your brother, is not here, but there is hope for him to return. Keep the light on." We cannot give up hoping for his son to return. So keep the light on. The father went to bed, and the son sat, started to think and remembered the fight. He allowed resentment and frustration. And he didn't go and take care of that light. Then he thought again and had another moment to go and relight the candle outside, to keep the light on. And at that moment, he remembered how dark and scary it is outside. So he didn't go and he didn't tend to the light. The brother, the son, chose to go to bed. And the light went out. The father woke up, went outside, and noticed that the light had gone out, that his son didn't keep the light burning. He allowed the dimness to settle in. The darkness of the forest was great. He told his son, "Why did you do this? Why did you not tend to the light like I asked you? Don't you know how dark it is out there? Did you not let your light shine? Did you let fear of the darkness overtake you? What of your brother? Did you leave him to die alone in the forest? Now he is there." No answers came from the son, only excuses from his lips. And his father walked away in great pain. In Matthew 5, a small but beautiful passage comes to us to give us a little bit of encouragement. "You are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden." You and I are given a light. It's a light of encouragement and hope for people in darkness. No matter how dark the evening is, we are called to keep the light on because there are those who are out there in the darkness looking to come home. Do not let your light go out. Do not forsake what God is doing. Do not let fear creep in. There's no more hiding in the dark. Would you pray with me?